If I got cream cheese icing on my mouth, I'm sorry. That was delicious. I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to get started tonight. Y'all join with me. Lord, we're grateful to be here. We're grateful for the incredible grace you show and demonstrate in our lives. Just our meal tonight was a demonstration of your goodness to us. Just providing food for us daily. Lord, we're grateful for those things in our life, and we take them for granted. But tonight we praise you for that. You are a God who supplies our needs. And you're also a God who has given us your word. And that supplies a great need in our life to know more about who you are so that we can worship you better, serve you greater, and proclaim your name to the nations. And so help us tonight as we look at the book of Acts. Lord, teach us your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, great. You can take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 20. We are at the end of Acts chapter 20. And remember, the book of Acts is the historical book. I mean, all the books of the New Testament and the Old Testament deal with history. But in terms of a book that deals strictly with history in the New Testament, the book of Acts is that book. It was written by Luke. Luke was a physician, which probably made him well qualified to deal with details. And though medicine was very primitive in the first century, Luke certainly had a great insight into history, and we can tell it as the Lord inspired him to record a history of the early church. Now, what I'm going to do tonight, I don't normally do, but I want to read the end of the chapter to us. It all goes together. We won't finish it tonight, but we'll get through it a little bit. There should be an outline, hopefully, that appears on the screen. If not, it's a pretty simple outline to follow. But just look at verse 17 of Acts chapter 20, and I'm going to read all the way down to verse 38. So Acts 20, verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, that he is Paul there. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, that would be Paul, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed to you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship. So what I read there is really Paul's farewell to Ephesus, to the Ephesian elders. And we're going to take a couple weeks to look at this. I think there's some incredible truths that we're going to see in Paul's life that are helpful to us, helpful to you. Now, let me begin and introduce this by saying the Lord saved me in 1997. And when he saved me, along with my precious wife, he sent us to church, which is what the Lord does. He saves and he sends you to a local church. And in that local church, which was First Baptist Union, South Carolina, Tanya and I got plugged in immediately. We found a Sunday school class that we loved. We grew in the Lord. We began serving in youth ministry, began going to church. We just really had a great time in the Lord at First Baptist Union. The pastor there is the one who performed our ceremony at our wedding. His wife discipled Tanya. He discipled me. I mean, it was a joyous time in the Lord, honestly. But that church had problems. We weren't fully aware of the problems in that church until, I don't know, 3 or 4 years, maybe longer, of being there. And then one night at a business meeting I wish I could forget, a business meeting that I never want to see repeated in any church, a couple people stood up, a small contingent of people, and they literally slandered that pastor in front of his wife, in front of his kids, saying incredible things about this man that my testimony about his life was he served the Lord, loved the Lord, taught the Bible, loved his family. And yet, after that business meeting, his ministry continued to go downhill. To my knowledge, after he left that church, he's never gone back into pastoral ministry. And if I was to summarize the attack against him, it was because Clay, that was his name, he took a stand on biblical truth. He said, here's what we're going to do, here's what the Bible says, and we're going to follow it. And guess what? Some people in the church didn't like that. And so they went after him personally. And it was shocking to us. It really hurt me and Tanya to see that done to his family. His kids were all, at that time, probably under 10 years old. He had 5. They homeschooled them all. They were precious kids, and they sat in that business meeting and watched their dad just get ripped to shreds on unfounded charges. And though the Lord was gracious to that family and still is gracious, we still see a little bit of them on social media. It was something that really kind of changed my view of pastoral ministry. If not for the Lord's grace, it probably would have been the episode where I said, I'll never be a preacher, because that's how horrible it was. Now, as I think about that episode in my life, that episode and that picture has been repeated in numerous churches over the years. For various reasons. It's sad to say that many churches have taken stands against their leadership, pastors, deacons, elders, for various reasons, and done a lot of harm to good men, literally. Now, I'm not saying, and don't get me wrong, if a man's disqualified, if he has disqualified himself from ministry, according to 1 Timothy 3, according to Titus 1, if he's disqualified himself, he needs to leave quietly and quickly. That's clear in Scripture. I'm not saying that about somebody who's disqualified. But men who are qualified, men who are preaching, men who are teaching the truth, men who are trying, and their lives show that they are qualified, it's sad to see the damage that's been done to faithful pastors of the gospel. Now, in that, fortunately for me, I mean, the Lord's been so gracious. What a loving church he has sent me to. I don't face those issues on a daily basis. I'm grateful from the bottom of my heart for a church that seems to love us as a family, love me preaching and our ministry. And again, I'm under no illusion that everybody thinks I'm a bundle of fun. I get that. But generally speaking, right, it's good to be in a church that's at peace. But you would say, and I think you would understand, even if you haven't been in many churches, you've heard stories like that about churches. There are some churches, and it's, again, not the case everywhere, where the church and people within the church, and often a small minority in the church, it seems that they exist to make life miserable for the pastor or for the deacons or for the elders, right? It seems like they look for ways to make trouble, to trip up men of the Lord who are trying their best to do a job and serve the Lord and remain qualified. And my question is this: why would you want to hassle the man that God has ordained to be your shepherd and someone helping you grow in the Lord? Why be a hassle to somebody like that? I can just tell you, in my life before I was in ministry, I never thought of doing that to a pastor. Now look, if I had an issue with a pastor, if it was a biblical issue, I would have taken scripture to him. I'd have said, hey, look, here's the issue I have with you. It's scriptural. Here's the issue. And if he didn't respond, and if I thought, you know, he wasn't going to respond, I wouldn't make a fuss. I wouldn't make a stand. I'd leave quietly, and I'd trust the Lord to work it out at that church. But there are some issues and to where people just seem to, you know, they're going to be the fly in the ointment for a ministry and a pastor at a church. And that's difficult to understand. It's difficult to live in environments where there's just this kind of lack of trust in the leadership of the church. And again, this is not just about pastors. It can be about deacons and elders and churches that it seems like people just want to question them. Now look, Scripture's clear. If a man is qualified, if leaders are qualified, if elders are qualified, if deacons are qualified, the call of the Christian is to hold those men in high esteem. Scripture's clear. I'll show you a picture, a passage. Haven't preached through the book of Hebrews, but Lord willing, we'll get there one day. Hebrews 13:17. Here's what Hebrews 13:17 says. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this, that would be ministry, let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. I mean, that's a clear, and that's not the only place. Plenty of places in Scripture talk about honoring the leaders that God has put in charge. Now, it's assumed that those leaders are going to be qualified. It's assumed that those men are carrying out their ministry biblically. They're doing the right thing. And if they are, they should be held in high esteem. And I'm not doing this introduction because there's somebody coming after me. Don't get me wrong. I have no motivation to preach this or to say this other than as a lead-in to what we see tonight and we're going to see next week in Acts 20. Because what you're going to see in Acts 20 is Paul really pouring his heart out to the church. He's pouring it out to the elders at the Ephesian church. But what Paul really is doing right here in Acts 20 that we're going to see, Paul is giving a summary of his life as a pastor. He's giving a summary of his life as an elder in the church. And it's going to be, I think, very helpful to us as a church to understand that there's a certain calling in everybody's life. Everybody has ministry to do, and we should do our best to fulfill that ministry, to do all we can to serve the Lord with excellence in whatever way He's called us to do it. And we should also, on top of that, keep our hearts soft to men in leadership in churches, to men who are doing their job the best they know how to serve the Lord. And I think over the next 2 weeks, we're going to see, and give me back to outline for 1 second, 9 practices of Paul the pastor. And it could be called 9 practices of Paul the elder, 9 practices of Paul the servant in the church. Because Paul's going to give a speech, and really it's the only speech in the book of Acts that he directs at Christians. Every other time Paul gives a speech, he's talking to an unbeliever. He's going to go before Agrippa. He's going to go before Festus. He's going to go before all sorts of government leaders, and he's going to address them. But the only time he addresses really the church is right here in Acts 20, at the very end of Acts 20. And I think it's directed at these elders to teach them, to train them. Paul has a certain love for the Ephesian church. He certainly has a love for these elders that lead the Ephesian church. And so Paul's going to pour his heart out to them. And so I think it'll be a great time for us to understand maybe some insight into one of the greatest pastors who's ever walked upon the earth, and that would be Paul. Now, as we get into this, I simply want to start with verse 17. We'll kind of work our way. I think we're going to get through about outline point number 4 tonight, if the Lord is willing. And so let's look at verse 17. And so one practice that we see in Paul's life consistently is that Paul discipled constantly. Paul discipled constantly. And what does it mean to disciple? To teach, to train, to lead. And so look at verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. Now, y'all know the map. Y'all have seen the map. This is missionary trip number 3. Paul has literally been all over. He's retraced his steps, and he's come back down to, actually, he's past Ephesus, and he's at Miletus. I think I have a little bit closer up. Last week when we left off, remember, Paul is heading back to Jerusalem, and he makes a bunch of stops in some port cities, Assos, Mytilene, Chios, Samos, and he goes all the way down, and he's in Miletus. Paul didn't want to stop in Ephesus. He was in a hurry to get back to Jerusalem, and he probably would have stayed long in Ephesus for various reasons. But he goes down to Miletus. Now, Miletus, as you look right there, it's about 30 miles south as a crow flies from Ephesus. And so it would be a long day's walk, but it would be about a day's walk to get from Miletus to Ephesus. And Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem. He's rounding third on his third missionary trip. He's headed home. But as the boat stops in Miletus, what does Paul do? He calls for the elders of the church in Ephesus. Now remember, Paul was in Ephesus for 3 years. We saw that. He stopped one time on his way home from missionary trip number 2 for just a brief visit. But then he came back in missionary trip number 3 at the very start, and he spent, we know, 3 years there. 2.5 at least, but most likely 3 years. In fact, Paul says, I spent 3 years with you. And so Paul loves this church. He has taught this church. He has probably set these elders in place over this church. And though he has bid this church goodbye on his way back to Jerusalem, now that he's in Miletus, he can't help but call for the elders. And why does he do that? He has to teach them a little bit more. And this is his heart, right? This is the heart of Paul. Train, train, train. Strengthen, strengthen, strengthen. I mean, Paul is an elder. Paul is a pastor. Paul's been taught by the Lord. Paul has experience. He has wisdom in ministry. And so when he has a chance to train some elders, he takes advantage of the situation. And so he sends for the elders of the church. Now remember, what's an elder? According to Scripture, most people say, well, an elder is somebody who's older. Yes, that can be true. But in terms of leading the church, elders aren't necessarily the oldest. Elders are simply those who are the most spiritually mature in the church. Could be young men, could be older men, could be any age in between. But these are the leaders of the church. And they lead because they have shown spiritual maturity in their lives. They had demonstrated an ability to care for their homes. They've demonstrated an ability to serve the church. And there's clear qualifications in Scripture for being an elder. And remember, being an elder is not a popularity contest. It's simply a test of spiritual maturity. It's an honor to serve as a leader in the church, to serve well. And so when Paul would go into town, here's what he would do. He would preach the gospel. God would save souls. Paul would establish the church, and Paul would take amongst that church, he would look for the most spiritually mature men, and he would say, okay, you're to lead this church. You're to guide this church. Elders taught, elders preached, elders shepherded people. And so it was a very important role within the church. Their simple purpose was to oversee the spiritual health of the church. They were to be spiritual protection for the church as well. And so here is Paul, 30 miles south of Ephesus, and he calls for the elders of the Ephesian church. And what does he want to do? He wants to teach them. And what is he going to teach them? He's going to teach them about his own life. In fact, this whole speech, he's going to kind of be directed at these elders. Now, we're going to learn from Paul's life and what he has to say, but he's going to teach them what he has learned in ministry and what he has demonstrated. Now, let me just simply add something here that you have heard from this pulpit, and you see it in Scripture. It's not original to me. Strong men lead the strong churches. You show me a weak church, I'll show you weak men in the church. You show me a strong church, I'll show you strong men in the church. Those things go hand in hand in Scripture. Men who are trained, men who are spiritually mature, they lead strong churches. And this isn't macho talk. It has nothing to do with macho, who's the strongest. It's who's the most spiritually mature. Men who take their spiritual maturity, their spiritual walk, the Christian life seriously. When you have men in a church, the church will be strong. because it'll be led by strong men. And so Paul knows, look, if you want to keep the Ephesian church healthy, what do you have to do? You have to raise up strong men. And so here he is once again, and what is he doing? He is discipling these men. Come see me, men. And Paul's going to teach them. Paul's going to lead them. Look, what's my priorities in ministry? And this would go for any pastor. What's a biblical look? What's a pastor's priorities? Preach the word, shepherd the flock, train men. That's his priorities. Any pastor worth his salt, those are the things that drives his life. He's going to preach the word, he's going to shepherd the flock, and he's going to train men. And this keeps and maintains a strong church. This was Paul's life. This is all he did. Preached the word, shepherded people, and he trained men. I mean, this is where he, everywhere he went, this was Paul, these were Paul's priorities as well. Now again, what do these elders need to know? Well, I think all they need to know is the example of Paul's life. How did he live? How did he minister? How did he pastor? And so that leads to point number two I want you to see. Uh-oh, let me show you. Oh, wow. We're all the way down. This is Miletus today, before we leave Miletus. If you want to go to Miletus today, you can still visit. There was some type of temple here. Those are current remains of Miletus. Miletus also had a nice stadium there you can visit as well. Very similar to the stadium that you see in Ephesus. Wasn't quite as large, according to archaeologists. And so that's where Paul's at as he calls the elders together. Now, let's move to verse 18. So what do we see in Paul's life? What's another practice of Paul's life? He disciples people constantly. And number two, Paul ministered openly. Paul ministered openly. And this is a great lesson to these elders. It's a great lesson to us. It's a great lesson to my own life. Look at verse 18. So Paul calls them together, and verse 18 says, "And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time.'" Now, the simple truth there, the simple point is this. A pastor, an elder, a deacon, a leader in the church should minister openly. Their lives should be very public. Paul arrived in Ephesus. He says, "I set foot in Asia." And when Paul set foot in Asia, where'd he go? He went to Ephesus. And these elders knew Paul. He had lived among them. Paul had been there with them for 3 years. He had been preaching. He had been establishing the church. He had been ministering to the saints. And look, Paul's point right here to these elders is, guess what, guys? Y'all know me. In fact, you know me really well because I was ministering with you. I was ministering among you, even as I ministered to you. Paul didn't live in Miletus. He didn't commute up to Ephesus. Paul lived in Ephesus. Paul was among the flock in the Ephesian church. And why is this important? Why should leaders live among their people and live open lives? Number one, to be available, right? You want to be available to people when people need you. You want to be able to get to them. You want to be able to shepherd them, answer their spiritual questions. And number two, maybe more importantly, this keeps the pastor accountable. This keeps the leader accountable. This keeps the deacon, the elder accountable. When they live among their people, they are accountable to the flock. There's no such thing in the Bible as a remote shepherd. If you just think about shepherding in general, right? That's the picture, an occupation you see frequently in Scripture. If you were a shepherd, where did you shepherd from? The easy boy recliner? The lazy boy recliner? I don't know what they're called. No, you shepherded in the field, right? If you were to be a shepherd, you led the sheep out, you took them to pasture, you slept with them, you ate with them, you tended to them. I mean, that's Psalm 23. What does the good shepherd do? He leads the sheep through the valley of death. And this is what shepherds do in a professional sense as pastors, as leaders, as elders, as deacons. They live among their people. They're there caring for the flock that God has entrusted to them. Elders and pastors, their lives are supposed to be examples for the flock. How can you be an example for the flock if you don't live among your people? You have to be there. What did Paul say? Paul says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." That's the call of every pastor. Follow the pastor as he follows Christ. You can't follow him if you can't find him. And so there's a certain call in the life of a pastor to live among his sheep. He doesn't live a hidden life. He doesn't have a secret life. There's no hidden issues. I mean, you have to live among your people. They have to see you. They have to know you. And it's important, certainly, in any type of ministry to live a life that is open. Ministry must be done publicly. It must be done in the open. It's not done secretly. It's not done discreetly. That's far into the New Testament. Pastors, leaders, live out and open among their people. Guess what Jesus did? He lived out in the open. He didn't have a place to lay his head. I mean, he literally lived out in the open. I mean, he lived among the folks that he taught to. He lived among his disciples. Same for Paul. And so, let me just simply say, and maybe I'm getting off on a little rabbit trail that I shouldn't follow. This is why the current trend in the church of pastors that'll have a remote service, right? They'll be preaching in the church and their face is shot 50 miles down the road, 100 miles down the road, 75 miles down the road. There are churches now in South Carolina that have statewide campuses. The Bible knows nothing of being a remote shepherd. When you preach to people, you live among those people. Now, I understand, I'm not trying to be critical of all those situations. Maybe there's good in that. Maybe the Lord's using that. But look, I hope I'm available to you. I preach 3 times a week. You can see me before, after, or even during the week. It's important for people to be familiar with their shepherd, to see their shepherd. The same for the deacons that serve at Pine Grove. They need to be available. They need to be here. So if you have a need, if you have something in your life, we can meet those needs. And so public ministry is so important. Public lives are so important. Now understand, as we move to outline point number 3, if you live publicly, you will be publicly criticized, right? And that's clear in verse 19. Paul's life also was filled with adversity. Look at verse 19. I'll go back to verse 18. You yourselves know, he said, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, that how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. Paul was humble, Paul was faithful, but Paul was consistently attacked. And the main source of the attacks in Ephesus were the Jews. Now remember, the Jews in Ephesus at first liked Paul. First time he showed up, they said, Paul, don't leave us, stay. And when Paul got back, he went straight back to the synagogue. And guess what? Paul said, for 3 months I was able to preach openly in the synagogue. But eventually those Jews turn against Paul, and they become a thorn in his flesh in Ephesus. And they began to openly attack him. We remember the riot in Ephesus. And the Jews there were probably trying to distance themselves from Paul as well. But this is Paul's life. Paul had come to expect this from ministry. His entire ministry was marked by trouble. We have seen this in the book of Acts. You may remember in Iconium, they beat Paul, dragged him outside of town, and left him for dead. In Philippi, he was beaten and jailed, and God miraculously delivered him from the Philippian jail. In Thessalonica, a mob chased Paul out of town. And look, this is his life. Preach the truth and feel the wrath of unbelief. That was his life. Now, eventually, Paul's going to write a letter to Timothy. And in his letter to Timothy, I don't think I put this on the screen, guys. If it's not up there, y'all can just listen. 1 Timothy 3:10-12. I've read this before. But here's what Paul tells Timothy. Now, you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, here we go, church, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Right? That's a promise of Scripture. Those are Paul's words, but they've been inspired by God. All who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And I've told you, if you're not being persecuted, you're probably not doing enough, and you're probably not saying enough. To live for Christ is to invite persecution into your life. We're beginning to see it in our own nation. Some of you have already experienced in your family. Some of you have already experienced it at work. But the point that Paul is trying to get across to these elders is simple. If you're going to minister faithfully, if you're going to shepherd God's people, you're going to feel persecution and you're going to suffer. Now, I want to make this clear, and this is very important. Not all suffering, not all suffering is related to you being someone living a life dedicated to the Lord. Sometimes suffering comes your way as discipline from the Lord. There can be various ways. In fact, I say this because there are plenty of false teachers on TV, and guess what they love to say? They love to say, well, people are coming after me. I'm feeling the heat. That must mean I'm doing something right. I'm like, uh-uh, that ain't it. You feel in the heat because God's trying to push you to repentance. So understand, not all persecutions may be a sense of you living a life worthy and pleasing to the Lord. But there is a sense in which men who faithfully serve feel the sting of persecution. And guess what? When that comes, it's an opportunity to suffer well for Christ Jesus. It's an opportunity to learn from your trials. Remember, trials should be considered a joy in our lives because they prove our faith is genuine. And certainly this is the case in Paul's life. He's felt the sting of persecution time and time again. And guess what? It's good for men going into leadership to learn this. This is why Paul's talking to the elders about it. Some men in leadership can't take the sting of trouble. Trouble comes, they fold, right? They can't stand. I mean, there are men in leadership positions, and they feel a little bit of pushback, and they compromise immediately. Now, look, there are some issues where we ought to be gracious. There's room to push back. There's some things you can't negotiate. And so Paul is letting these elders know, look, if you're going to serve faithfully, if you're going to minister for the Lord, you're going to feel persecution, and you better learn to deal with it. You better expect it, you better know it when it comes, and you better be willing to stand and fight. And if that's not the case, that's okay. Not every man's called to lead the church. And if that's not you and you can't handle the pushback, you can't handle the persecution, find other ways to serve. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's important for elders, certainly, that Paul is addressing here in the Ephesian church, to understand there's going to be trouble if you do the right thing. I've often told people, when you step up to serve the church, you paint a bullseye on your back. It's just an opportunity for criticism. If you want to be criticized, just do something for the church. Right? Do it from good motivation, from a good heart, and you'll get criticism. It's just par for the course. Now, Paul knew that well. Now, it's a joy to serve, and Paul was filled with joy, but he understood, and he wanted these men to know, guess what? There will be trouble. Now, let's look at one more practice of Paul tonight. We got to knock out about five more next week. Oh, sorry, I went too far. Number four, Paul discipled constantly. Paul ministered openly. Paul faced adversity. And then number four, Paul preached courageously. Verse 20 and verse 21. I'm going to go back to verse 18 just to give the full context. So it says, and when they had come to him, he said to them, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just simply say, if anybody had a reason to tone down the message, it was Paul. I mean, if anybody had a reason to kind of water down the gospel, it was Paul. I mean, he had felt the sting of preaching the truth. And if anybody in church history had a reason to kind of, you know, water it down and make it sound more appealing, it would be Paul. I mean, he bore the scars of being beaten. And so he had great reason to kind of, you know, just make the message a little less offensive. Paul. But Paul was not that man. Paul was faithful to preach the word. And it's often been said, when Paul went into a town, the first thing he checked out was what? The synagogue. Second thing he checked out was what? The jail, right? He went from synagogue to jail, synagogue to jail, synagogue to jail. And then you could throw in a couple beatings there as well. But Paul never changed the message. He never changed the message. Look, if some modern-day preachers were giving Paul advice, you know what they'd say? Okay, Paul, look, man, you're not making any friends the way you're preaching, buddy. I mean, you know, you're getting thrown into jail, you're getting beaten. I mean, look at us. We're filling up the church, and we don't talk about sin. We don't talk about hell. We don't talk about repentance. Look, just tone it down a little bit. Win a few friends, and maybe you'll have a good ministry. I mean, these same men today who preach that message would probably even tell that to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, look, don't go around calling people whitewashed tombs. Not good. Don't call them brood of vipers. I mean, that's not on the top of the list of what you need to say to people, Jesus. But this is the nature of some men in ministry. They water it down. They don't want to be offensive. They want to be liked. I often remind myself, you know, Jeremiah preached 40 years without a single convert. John the Baptist lived in the wilderness, and ate locusts and honey, and Paul went from town to town being jailed and beaten. I mean, this is the legacy of faithful men in ministry, right? This is the legacy. I mean, and this is what comes, and yet Paul does not back down. Now, I want to be clear here. The pastor is called to be patient. The pastor is called to be gentle. But guess what the pastor is to be called? Bold and courageous. Same is true for the leaders in the church. Paul says, I never shrank back from preaching the truth boldly. And the Greek word there is the idea of being held back, kind of even compromising a little bit. It was used to somebody who retreated. It was actually a military word for shrank back. Armies would retreat. It was also used in Greek when you kind of lowered the sail on a sailboat. You're like, okay, sailing's over for the day. I'm going to lower the sail down. Paul never lowered the sail. He never raised the white flag. He never shrank back. He preached the gospel, full gospel, to anybody who would listen. He went from house to house. You see it right here. And he preached it to Jews and Gentiles alike. This is the nature of Paul's ministry. And guess what? I want to remind you, church, please listen to me. Please hear me clearly. We're to be as innocent as doves when we minister to the world. We're to be as shrewd as serpents. But guess what? The message that we preach in 2020 is absolutely offensive. It's offensive to tell people they're sinners. It's offensive to tell people they're going to hell. People are offended by that. They're offended by that. I mean, that message doesn't play very well today. But guess what? Proclaim it gently, proclaim it faithfully, and never shrink back from an opportunity to give it. I mean, this is what we're called to do. You know, people talk about being offensive, and my hero, John MacArthur, has said many times, look, you know, when an unbeliever comes to me and says, you're offending me, he says, I'm sorry, but you have offended God your entire life. Don't tell me how I'm offending you. Your life is offensive to a holy God. And this is the message of the gospel. And look, it hurts at times. It hurts to preach it. It doesn't win friends. It doesn't influence enemies, right? It makes enemies. It brings beatings. It causes alienations within your own family. It leads to loss of friendship, even loss of family. I mean, Jesus said it himself. Can't come after me if you're not willing to give up father, mother, sister, brother. And that's because the gospel is so offensive. But guess what? Paul never had a problem preaching the truth. He never watered it down. He never compromised. And elders, the elders here teaching, that he was teaching right here in Ephesus, they need to have that same commitment. There's no shrinking back. There's marching forward. Now, we can be gentle, and we should be gentle. We can be kind. We should pray for those that persecute us, but we cannot shrink back from the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Ministry is not for the faint of heart. It's not for the faint of heart. Now, we'll stop right there. I've already got my blood pressure up thinking about it, but let me just give you a few thoughts. Number one, actually four thoughts before we go tonight to the prayer list. Number one, what can we learn? What can y'all learn? It's not just a message to pastors. It's not just a message to deacons and elders and leaders. It's a message to Christians. And so what should you learn tonight, church? Number one, always be pouring your life into others. I know I sound like a broken record. I know I've made this application before, but how true it is and how often Christians fail to do this. But discipleship is not the job of the pastor only. You're called to disciple others. You're called to disciple others. You don't have to have a large group. Find one person and pour your life into them. Share your joys. Share your triumphs. Offer your wisdom. This is how the church is supposed to function. Check out Titus 2. Older men teach younger men. Older women teach younger women. I mean, this is how it goes. This is what discipleship is. And we ought to be about it. Always find opportunities to pour your life into others. Number two, always be public with your life. Generally speaking, people who live private lives have something to hide. Open your home to others. Open your life to others. And when you do sin publicly, confess those sins publicly. Number three, always be prepared for trouble. Really, the amazing thing about Christians, the amazing thing is not that we find trouble. The amazing thing about Christians is that we don't find trouble all the time. If not for the grace of God, our lives will be a series of trials and persecutions. I mean, enjoy the peaceful times. Because if you live a life seeking to please the Lord, you will find trouble. And be prepared for it. Expect it, learn from it, and rejoice in it. Because trials prove that your faith is real. And then last but not least, always be proclaiming truth to others. The courage that you see in Paul's life is severely lacking in the church today. The courage that you see in Paul's life is severely lacking in the church today. We worry more about what others think of us than we worry about others going to hell. We worry more about what others think of us in preaching the gospel and teaching the gospel than we worry about other people dying without Christ. Look, make it a point to share the gospel regularly. Be gentle, be kind, be gracious, be courteous, but be courageous. Don't shrink back in fear. Let me pray for us tonight.